to this verse, and we looked at it previously, noting that the Apostle Paul in this verse is teaching believers by contrast and by comparison. He draws a picture of contrast, showing us what the lifestyle of believers is not to be. Be not drunk with wine as it were in its excess, or it leads to riot, wantonness, to riotous living. That's the characteristic of the ungodly. And Paul says, you're not to live like this. Be not drunk with wine. And so he's painting this contrast. But then from the contrast, he switches to a comparison. And he says that the believer, rather, it's not just a negative morality, because there is an alternative. And the alternative is this: the infilling of the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine. Don't live like that, the way the world lives. But rather, be filled with the Spirit. This is the alternative. We have something better. We have something better. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have the ministry of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. And now he's emphasizing that the believer is to be filled with the Spirit, and he's using a comparison this time. And the comparison is this, that as an ungodly man becomes influenced and controlled by alcohol, so the believer, in a completely different sense, is to be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That there is a contrast here. Yes, he's saying, don't live like the world lives. But I want to take that scenario. I want you to think of the effect that alcohol has, in that it intoxicates the mind, and that person, it becomes under the influence, as we say. And Paul is saying, we're not to live like that, but I want to take the same analogy and I want to apply it to the Holy Spirit. We are to be under the influence and the control of the Spirit of God. That's what's meant here. That's the emphasis. He is emphasizing this great truth of the infilling of the Spirit of God. And we have already considered how this statement, or the verb that he uses here, is set in what's referred to as the present continuous tense. In other words, we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we are to keep on continuously being filled with the Spirit, being brought under the control and the influence of God's Holy Spirit. This is not a one-off experience, but something that is an ongoing reality in the lives of God's people. It's a condition and an experience, a continuous experience, that causes the child of God to be under the governing and guiding control of the Holy Spirit. It's a condition that's absolutely necessary for the Christian life, for living the Christian life, and for every sphere of life. You cannot live the Christian life without the power and the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit. Turn back just a few pages in the New Testament to Galatians, the epistle just before Paul's letter to the Ephesians. His letter to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse number 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. What he means there is that when we walk in the Spirit, it means that we're living under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God has his rightful place in our lives, then it will result in victorious Christian living. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh, of course, is the old sinful nature. And so the only way to live the Christian life is by the help and power and by the infilling and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is emphasizing this. Now that raises a question. And the question is this: how do we come to that point? How do we come to that point where we're not drunk with wine, living the way the world lives, but rather being filled with the Spirit continuously? How do we come to that point? That's the question. And it's that question that I want to answer. And I want to answer it in the following ways. First of all, we must recognize the residence or the residency of the Spirit of God. We must recognize the residency of the Spirit of God. Paul has already in this epistle referred on a number of occasions to the intimate relation between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse number 12 and 13. He takes them back to the time when they first trusted in Christ, when they heard the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come into this world, lived and died for them, died for their sins and rose again, and whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. Well, the Ephesians heard that gospel and they believed it. They received Christ. They trusted Christ as their Savior. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is how people are brought to know the Lord. This is how people are saved. They have to hear the gospel. Paul went to the city of Ephesus at God's command. He went into that city preaching the gospel, and the people, some people in the city, heard the gospel and they believed it. They trusted Christ and they received Christ and they received salvation from Christ. Now notice this: in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And Paul is saying that something happened the day that you were saved. The day that you heard the gospel and were enabled to believe on Christ, something happened. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I have dealt with this previously when we were in chapter 1. But let me just recap. Let me just recall. The idea here is this sealing with the Spirit. And what it's emphasizing is that when we were converted, the day that we were saved, we were born again of the Spirit of God, regenerated with new life, spiritual life. And the Spirit of God entered within to take up residency in the heart and in the belief, in the life of the believer. That's what happens when you're saved. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came to abide in us. And that's a truth that is emphasized through the New Testament. You don't need to look these verses up, but let me just read them to you, and then there is one that I want you to look up. But the first is John chapter 14 and verse number 16. The Lord says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of God dwells in us, so that our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. It becomes the place where the Spirit of God resides, where he dwells. He dwells in us. The same word is used in Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 9. Paul writes there, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." The Spirit of God dwells in you. He lives. He resides. He abides in us as believers. Galatians chapter 4, if you turn to that passage. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 6, Paul says, "And because ye are sons..." That's the thought there of being born again. "Because ye are sons, when we are born again, we become children of God. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Notice that little phrase. God hath sent forth the Spirit into your hearts. The Spirit of God, from the point of our regeneration, from the moment that we're born again, He comes to abide, to dwell, to reside in us. He is the indwelling Spirit of God. That's the sense of the thought. Let me give you one more quotation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just emphasizing how often this is mentioned in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." He dwells in us. If you're a Christian today, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God dwells in you. That verb to dwell or to abide, it means to remain, to inhabit, to hold as one's abode. That's the sense. He comes to take up residence in the believer. He possesses the child of God. And so if we're to be filled with the Spirit, living under His control, then we must recognize His residency within us. He dwells in us. And we must be conscious of Him. We must be sensitive towards the Spirit of God. That brings me to the second point. And the second point is this. Not only must we recognize His residency in us, but we must realize His relevance. We must realize His relevance. We must realize His importance. Now, look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And just consider it for a moment. Paul is commanding. We noticed last week this is the imperative. This is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. He's giving us this command to be filled continually with the Spirit of God, because it is impossible to live as a Christian, to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. We've not only got to realize or recognize His residency within, but to realize His relevance, His importance. Christian life is so intimately connected and tied to the Spirit of God. Our spiritual life was created by the Holy Spirit. Remember the conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus in John 3? You must be born again. Nicodemus at first didn't understand that. He thought the Lord was referring to natural birth. And he's thinking this through in his mind and wondering, well, I'm an old man, and does that mean that I have to enter into my mother's womb a second time? Is that what the Lord means? And the Lord explained to him, this is not a natural birth I'm referring to. It's spiritual. Being born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Our spiritual life has been created by the Holy Spirit. He is the originator of that spiritual life. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. Do you see his importance, his relevancy? And that spiritual life that he has created can only be sustained and strengthened by him. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul is praying now for the believers in Ephesus, and this is his prayer, verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the inner man, this new man that has been created, this new life that has been born anew, born again within us by the Holy Spirit, how is it strengthened? It is strengthened by his Spirit. The Spirit of God strengthens that life that he has created. And so our spiritual life can only be sustained by the assistance and power and grace and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take, for instance, prayer. Prayer is vital to the Christian life. The Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Christians should be characterized by prayerfulness. It's vital. Vital. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm trying to keep the references contained in one area so you're not having to move too far. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. He says there, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the author of all true prayer. He guides us in prayer. He helps us to pray. He shows us what we should pray for. Remember Romans 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The place of prayer is perhaps the area that highlights our weakness more than any other. You remember when the Lord took the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, told them to watch and pray. He went a little bit further in agony of soul as he prepared for the cross, and he came back and he found them sleeping. What, could ye not watch with me one hour? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Talking about their own human spirit. It's willing, yes, but the flesh is weak. And when we come to pray, when we come to the place of prayer, there's nowhere that we feel our weakness more than in the place of prayer. And Paul is saying that the only way that we can pray, by way of illustration, the only way that we can pray is by the help of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The Spirit of God will always lead the believer to the place of prayer. And he will assist the believer in the place of prayer. He helps us in the place of prayer. We can only serve the Lord in gospel witness by the help of the Holy Ghost. We looked at that last week, Acts 1 and verse 8. The Lord said that you've got to wait, tarry, till you're endued with power from on high, until the Spirit of God descends, and then go forth with the gospel. We can only overcome sin and the old nature by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we've emphasized that in Galatians number 5 and verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I want you to look at James chapter 4. Move over then towards the end of the New Testament. You come to Hebrews and then James chapter 4. Look at this verse. Isn't this interesting? James chapter 4 and verse number 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What does that mean? Well, let's just look at it. Let's just ponder this. It's teaching us that the spirit that dwelleth in us, there's the indwelling of the Spirit. And what James is emphasizing here is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he earnestly desires something. He lusteth to envy. Now, the word lust simply means desire. So we could put it like this. The Spirit that dwells in us desires to the point of envy, or to the point of jealousy, godly envy. And what James is touching upon here is something very, very interesting. He's giving us a little insight to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And what he is saying is this, that the Holy Spirit jealously desires the whole of us. That's the sense. We cannot afford to undermine or neglect the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, his necessity, his relevancy, his importance. He desires with a godly envy the whole of us, all of us, that in relation to the individual. And so therefore, we must not only recognize his residency, we must also realize his relevancy to the Christian life, to the spiritual life. We cannot live the Christian life without him. And therefore, in the final place, we should relish our relationship with him. We should relish our relationship with him. Sometimes when people talk about the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if he's viewed as simply an influence or a type of power. That is unwarranted in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is set forth as a divine person with all the attributes of personality. And therefore it's vital for the believer to grasp this. If we're to be filled with the Spirit, living under his control, then we must seek to maintain and protect our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the fellowship that he desires with his people, a fellowship of the Spirit. Let me give you some illustrations. Turn to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 8. And we come to the early New Testament, the early days of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. This is the time whenever Philip is experiencing great blessing and power in Samaria. People are being saved, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit tells him to go away to the desert, and he obeys. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And what follows is the witness that he had with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the man from Ethiopia is brought to an understanding of the Scriptures, and he receives Christ as a Savior. But I want you to see here that the Holy Spirit is clearly identified as a person. The Spirit said. He said, he spoke. That's an attribute of personality. And now there's this relationship between the Holy Spirit and Philip. There is fellowship between the two. And the Spirit of God says to Philip, go near. And Philip obeys. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And in this instance, we have the conversion of Cornelius, who was from Italy. This is a Gentile. And he is given instruction by the Lord to call for Simon Peter, who's staying in Joppa. And that's exactly what he does. And while he's there, Peter has that vision upon the housetop of the great cloth that came down with the different kinds of creatures on it. And it says in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. It's the Holy Spirit who is now directing Peter. He has directed Cornelius, but now he's directing Peter. I have sent them. The Spirit said. Look at chapter 13 of Acts. Chapter 13 of Acts. And this time it is the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch. In verse number 1, they are meeting together. Verse 2, they're ministering to the Lord. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me. Look at the personal pronoun. Separate me. Separate unto me. That's the sense. Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. The personal pronoun is used. And it's an indication now we have the relationship between the Holy Spirit and individuals, as in the case of Peter and Philip. But now here's the church. And the church is meeting together in corporate fellowship and worship, meeting together, and the Spirit of God is directing the church. He speaks to the church, and he directs the church to separate Barnabas and Saul for their missionary journeys and their missionary labors. Turn to Acts chapter 16. I'm just seeking to build up the evidence to show that there must be this relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer, and a relationship between the Holy Spirit and the church in its local setting. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6, now Paul is on his missionary journey, and they had gone through Phrygiae and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. He's in control. Do you see that? The Spirit of God is in control. It's not left to Paul to decide where he's going to go. And Paul has this desire to go into the region of Asia, but the Holy Ghost forbids them. He says, no, this is not where you're to go. Do you see, this is a picture of relationship now. And the Spirit of God is in control. He is governing. He is guiding. He is directing. And Paul obeys. He obeys. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, the Holy Spirit steps in and he says, this is not where I want you to go. That's not the direction to head. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and Paul receives a vision in the night of a man who says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Do you see the place of the Holy Spirit? The prominence of the Holy Spirit? Do you see the fellowship of the Spirit? It's here. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the life of individual believers and in the life of the church as a whole. The Spirit of God must be recognized in his relationship with us. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. You don't need to look it up, but it's that familiar benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion
or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The communion, the fellowship. What is communion? Well, I meet someone and I commune with them. I'm talking with them. And isn't that a wonderful little statement? The communion of the Holy Ghost. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He is vital in the Christian life. He indwells us. And he's so vital to the Christian life. And therefore we must relish and cherish and guard and nurture our fellowship with him. Our relationship with him. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in the heart and life of the believer. And it is only by the infilling of the Spirit that we shall be enabled to live the Christian life and serve the Lord according to his will. We cannot relegate the Holy Spirit. We cannot ignore him. We must not grieve him. We must not quench him. He is the chief administrator of all the affairs of Christ's church since the day of Pentecost. And in the relationship to believers, he comes to indwell us when we're born again. And thereafter, he abides with us. And we are to seek his influence, his control, his guidance, his infilling constantly. He is indispensable in the life of the church. Let's turn in closing in our hymn books to 482. 482. And we will stand together as we sing this hymn and ponder these words as we sing them. 482.